Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you on this beautiful Lord's Day. And guess what? Hope is here. God is here. Anywhere the Lord is, there's always hope. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. If you're visiting with us today, immediately through this doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom at the back of the hallway. You'll find the nursery. So if you have any need of those facilities, just make them available to yourself as the service goes on. Also, if you're our special guest, we just ask that on the perforated edge of your bulletin, if you just fill out that information and drop it a little bit later on during the worship service in the offering plate, and so we can have a record of your special visit with us. We'd very much appreciate that. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
Well, this morning, let's all stand and turn to page 205. Page 205. This morning for this opportunity to come and be in your house. And we thank you, God, for your love and your mercy, for just watching over us and just allowing us to come and praise and worship you this morning. God, so many times we just neglect looking to you for our leadership and our life and our guidance. And Father, as we focus upon you this morning, to show us the steps to take, the ways to go, and each and everything that we do in our life, God, you are our creator, you're our maker. And Father, help us and lead us in that direction. Father, we leave in your keeping the names of those that have been given to us on our prayer list. And in addition with our ongoing list, the names that have been added for the upcoming India mission trip, for Mally and Logan Evans, for Stephanie Hill, for Nelson Roth, Kenny Loveday, Phyllis Campbell, Gina Smith, Aaron and Sarah Hicks as they travel, Gina Day and family, Joanne White, Cheryl Cross, Tammy Bryson, Luke Cross, Rachel and Carly Cross as they're traveling, Troy Cheek and Junior Rogers' sister, and Father, others that are on our ongoing list. Father, we know that each one of these is in your keeping and within your hand, Father. We pray that your will would be done. We just thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Page 450. I thought about that as I looked at these songs that we're doing this morning. There's no other person that we need like our Savior. As we studied about this morning, you know, as Him being our Creator. And I thought back to this past week as I had a little bit of time to sit and do nothing except watching waves roll around. And it kind of gives me a better opportunity to focus upon His greatness, His love, and His mercy. And then there was one particular day, and I like those little moments when God comes up and taps you on the shoulder. And I had a couple of those, but one in particular, we was walking. Me and Anna was going down the beach there, and I looked around, and I didn't see her. And I thought, oh, Lord. And so I turned around even more, and she was standing right behind me. And she was walking in my foots. And she said, I'm right here, walking behind you. I thought, Lord, I need you. If you've got any kind of children, family members, or anything, you need Him. Because they're watching you. They're taking your steps. They're trying to stay in your feet. Later on, we was going down through there, and I didn't know it, but Stephen was doing the same thing, and he's a big old bullhead. So I tried making his harder, but he was staying with us. You know, there's never a time like today that we need the Lord more than ever. And there's all kinds of people out there that's trying to take our children and lead them astray, following their footsteps. But as long as we're letting God lead us and they're watching us, then hopefully they're walking in the footsteps that we need. Then I thought about the song that the choir is going to sing this morning. And we've done it before, but I love it. Because we need Him in our life every day, every step that we take, every moment that we have. Because this world has nothing for them, even though it lies to them and tells them it does. God is who we need to be following. He is our Creator. He's the one that gives us our purpose. And that's the reason that we're here today, to worship Him and to thank Him for the week that He's given us and the love that He's shown us. I hope you get a blessing from it. comes down this morning, if you would, let's take a moment and fellowship one with another, and be sure to say hello to any visitors that you may have around you. And the children that are going to children's church will be meeting right up here. So take time and fellowship one with another. Appreciate each one of you for being here this morning. This time, I think Terry's got one that she's going to do. Did you have one?
Me? I've always got something.
All right. Huh? Well, come on and do yours, and then we'll have it.
Got a song because this song, a lot of people will sing it at Easter about the resurrection. But if you think about it, when Jesus was on the cross, we were there. It's been 2,000 years, but we was already there. So, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Good morning. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Be still and know that I am God. What do we really know about God? And perhaps a better question is, in lieu of the video illustration we just had an opportunity to experience, how much do we focus on God? We've got so many cares in this world, so many things going on that oftentimes, as one person said, you know, that video illustration there, it seemed kindly loud, seemed distracting. But that's what life is. And we as Christians have to focus on God. And be still and know that He is God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, I believe, is one of the most awesome scriptures in all the Bible. I believe it even precedes John 3:16, which we all learn. Because John 3:16 would not be possible without Genesis 1 and 1. It's often said, and I've heard said in Bible schools and seminary schools, that if you can get past Genesis 1 and 1, the rest of the Bible is a breeze. The rest of the Bible is a breeze. If you found Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, would you join me in standing in honor of our Father's Word? And I want you to listen very carefully this morning, especially if you've got things going on in your life. We sung a song this morning, I need Thee, O Lord, I need Thee, I need Thee every hour. We know that we need Him, but what do we focus on? What do we focus on? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what I'd like to focus on this morning is the first four words, in the beginning, God. That says a whole lot this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you that you are indeed God. You are the great I am, and that you've invited us to participate in your creation and in your kingdom. You've invited us to spend an eternity with you in relationship and fellowship and in service. And Father, we just ask this morning that you help us to see where our focus might be. It's so easily as human beings and even as Christians to focus on the things of this world, our wants, our needs, our desires, tragedies, problems, all of these things that bind for our attention. But Father, you've said in your scripture, and we've read in your scripture, that we need to focus and we need to set our mind and our mind's eye on things above. That's you, God. We need to focus on you. And Father, if we do that, you said that you'll give us hope, as we saw this morning in the first video illustration before worship service began. That our hope is in you through Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you and be seated. I'm reminded of a poem this morning. It says, he was just a little lad on the week's first day. Was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass and he found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and he blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed and high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn. Asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. Oh, I've been to Sunday school. He carefully turned a sod and found a snail beneath it. And he said, I've learned a lot about God. A very fine way, the neighbor said, for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. And quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. He said, mister, I'll give you a dollar if you'll tell me where God ain't. End of the poem. God is everywhere. We think of some theological terms of God's omniscience. God knows everything. Of God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is God. And make no mistake about it this morning. I want to share with you that I want you to know that the Bible which you hold in your lap or you see in the pew around you, I want you to know that the Bible is about God. Now, if you're not very careful, the world religions we read about today tell us that the Bible is about us and it's written for us. But I want you to know that the Bible is about God and it's for God's glorification. that He glorifies Himself through Himself, through all of creation. And we'll see that this morning. That's important, and I'll share that with you this morning. It's important to your well-being. It's important to your mindset. It's important to the joy that you have in life to realize that it's about God. Now, there's something about that that sometimes it might seem to rub us the wrong way. Even that statement that everything is about God, we as human beings really don't like that because there's a little bit of selfishness in it that we would like for it to be a little bit about us. But even in our creation, we understand that we were created to glorify God. Ultimately, it's all about God. The young man in the poem, this boy had the right kind of answer and he had the right kind of attitude. It's interesting that the book of Genesis starts out with that same answer and the same attitude. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, it didn't start out in the beginning, the earth was without form or void. Or, it didn't start out in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in the garden. Or, it didn't start out in the beginning when the sun and the solar system were called into existence. Or, it didn't start out in the beginning in a land far, far away. It simply says, in your Bible and my Bible, whatever translation you have, it simply says, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. For years, doubters and scoffers have criticized the Bible for being geocentric. In other words, centered around the earth. Centered around creation. God created the earth. He built the sun and the moon and the stars around it. It gives the impression that everything revolves around our planet. That's geocentric. And we have people today that try to emphasize that. But the Bible is not geocentric. The Bible is theocentric, which means it's God-centered. Everything in Scripture begins and ends with God. Everything in the Scripture begins and ends with God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 and 12 puts it this way. In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and You will roll them up like a robe. And like a garment they will be changed, but You remain the same, and Your years will never end. And so we understand that everything in the Scripture is God-centered. And that's very, very important. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, this way. It kind of echoes Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. It's all centered around God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things are made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. It seems like to me that it's all about God. In Colossians chapter 1, it adds to that. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. A lot of people say that Jesus is the focus of the Scripture. But Jesus is the visible manifestation of God here on this earth. Jesus is God. He's the second in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the essence of God, which resides inside of us, to which we might be a part of the righteousness which we found in Jesus, who is the invisible God. In essence, it's all about God. It's all about God. Colossians 1 adds, says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him. And here's the catch, for Him. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. I heard this morning in a Bible study group, out here in the sanctuary this morning, that a lot of people want to give God priority in their life. And that's a wonderful thing. But the Scripture says that He is to be preeminent in our life. You know what preeminent means? Priority means that He has an important place in our life. We've got our family, we've got our job, and we've got Christ. We try to lump Christ and the church up in a neat package, and we say we've got these things that are important. But preeminence means that God comes before all things. That means that His essence oozes down over everything else. Our lives are to be God-centered. And for being God-centered, it comes out over our families, over our jobs, over our homes, over our finances, and so on and so forth. And so the Bible tells us that it's all about God, and we are to be God-centered. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So if we're not God-centered, it's no wonder the wheels come off as often as they do. In our emotional state, in our mind's eye, in stress and other things that so bombard us, when God is not the center, when He is not the focus, when He is not preeminent, all of these other things begin to crowd our life, like we saw in the video. Life just seems to come in on us. Everything in Scripture is built around God. Everything in Scripture, I'm going ahead. Everything in Scripture is built around God. Well, why does the Scripture emphasize this from the very beginning? We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning, God. The Scripture tells us right off the bat and emphasizes God in the very beginning. And I want you to realize this. And if you got a little place in your Bible, you can write this down somewhere close to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. God knows what we as human beings, His creation, tend to focus on. And He knows that what we focus on influences how we think. Would you believe that? What we focus on, what we set our mind's eye on, influences how we think. So the Bible, when we read the Bible, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all over the Bible throughout it, we understand that the Bible wants us to focus on God. Now, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you know that it's often hard to focus on God in every aspect of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? That's the ideal of discipleship and sanctification. We have to train ourselves, devote ourselves to knowing God and loving God to focus on God. We cannot love a God whom we do not know. We cannot focus on a God in whom we have chosen not to know. When we devote ourselves to Bible study and prayer, of coming to church and all these things, and yet we say that we're devoted to Him, and yet we don't in turn spend time with Him. As the video illustrated, God says, I'm calling you. Can you hear me? And amongst all this other stuff, He's calling people today. And there's many a people someplace else rather than where they should be, because of they're hearing all of the world, the geocentric life in which they lead, instead of the theocentric life in which they lead. For example, many people will come to me, and they have come to me over the years, and they complain about their being depressed. Things in the life just aren't going right. And so what I like to do is give a prescription, or give them a little homework, so to speak. And I'll tell them to go home and make a list of 10 things in which they can be thankful for. You know, have you ever heard the old song, Count Your Blessings? Name them one by one. Go home and write out 10 things in which you're thankful for. And sometimes they'll come back to me, maybe in a week. And it's interesting, sometimes they have a problem coming up with 10 things in which they're thankful for. I've often asked for testimonies on Sunday night. Give me some things you're thankful for. How has God showed up in your week this week? What has God done for you? And a lot of times, many of us will remain silent. We fail to see how this has happened. But if I give them assignment to go home and write down the issues in life that's got them upset, go home and write down what's disappointed you, or go home and write down what's given you stress, well, a lot of people would come back with a novel. What's giving you problems right now? What's worrying you right now? And just about every hand could go up. What are you concerned about right now? And just about every hand would go up. And you could tell what it is, because that's what we're focused on. That's what we're focused on. Listen, this is real stuff. Why? Because what we're focused on influences how we think. And how we think pours out in our actions and our thoughts and our words, what we say, what we do, and how we act. When people write these things down, what upsets them, when they focus on what's disappointed them or distressed them, they're practicing focusing on those things which are unsatisfactory in their lives. And when you do that, when you begin to focus on what's going wrong, I'll guarantee you, you'll be depressed. That should have been an amen right there to blow me off the pulpit, because everybody in here has experienced that. When you begin to focus on what's going wrong instead of what's going right, you know what happens to your attitude. You know what happens to the hope or to your outlook when you begin to focus on the things that are going wrong. What you focus on determines how you think. And the Bible wants us to begin by focusing not on the things of this earth, but upon God. Consider what happens when people focus on the things of the earth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it describes the world at creation. As you read on there in Genesis chapter 1, it says, the earth, the geocentric, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's how it describes the creation of earth, the things of this world. Now think about that. That's interesting, isn't it? Formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Now listen to me. Many people view their world as being exactly like that. Without any form. Without being empty, filled with darkness. And that's what happens to people who don't start looking to God first. They view life as being empty, formless, filled with darkness, and they end up seeing the world as depressing and ultimately hopeless in whatever situation they're in. Let me pull this together with you. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, listen, you've heard this before, and so oftentimes we think about it on monetary issues, but it has everything to do with our focus. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so usually we think about this and we talk about giving or giving to missions, giving to the church and look at all this. But then he goes on to say this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Let me give you something. Let me give you a little bit. Many of you might know this. Maybe you've never thought about it along these lines. But I believe in context, what he's saying is goes right along with what I'm sharing this morning. What Jesus is saying is this. Don't keep your eyes on the treasure of this earth, or you'll end up empty, formless, and with a darkened life. Your eyes will become darkened. You know, you ever thought about that when you read Matthew chapter 6 there? What makes an eye good or bad? Let me tell you what makes an eye good or bad. What your eyes are focused on in the context here. Your eyes will become darkened because that's what they're focused on. When you focus on the treasures of this world, when you focus on what this world has to offer, your eyes become darkened. Your focus becomes darkened. But when you focus on the things of God, keep your eyes on the things of God. God and His treasures, you'll receive light and you'll receive hope, and then your whole body will be filled with that light. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says it this way. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you focus on things of this earth and then suddenly you lose your earthly treasures, as Jesus says you can and you ultimately will, you can feel as if you've lost the whole reason for living. And you'll become blinded to everything else that's of value in your life. You can put so much emphasis on things of this world. You can be so geocentric of the things, the tangible things of this world, whether it's family, a husband or a wife or a children or a job or finance or whatever it might be. And you can be so geocentric, things of this world centric, and got your eyes and your heart set on the things of this world that once those things are no more, or those people turn their back on you, or whatever reason, or whatever happens, when that begins to happen and that becomes the focus of your life, you then enter into depression. And when that happens, you don't have the ability to count your blessings. Because that's not what the focus is. And you begin down a slippery slope of depression. You might not be taking medicine for depression, but you're still depressed. You're depressed as if you're not focusing on things of God. We understand this as, again, Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your mind on things above. That means it's a choice. It's a choice. It doesn't come automatically. Not on earthly things. To have a kingdom mindset, to have a God mindset. When it says set your mind on things above, what's it talking about? Heaven? Well, that's all right. It's talking about your loved ones that have gone on to heaven? Well, that's all right. But let me tell you something. What you set your mind on is God. He is faithful. You know, the people in heaven, it's wonderful that they're there. My mother's in heaven, but you know what? My mother can't help me one iota. I can pray to her all day long, but she can't help me. And others that have went on before, and other family members that have went on before, they can't help me. God is the only one that can help me. And God is the only one that has the avenue, the power, the means, the foresight, and the wisdom to help me in whatever that I'm going through. So when I set my mind on things above, it's not heaven or some pie in the sky. When I set my mind on things above, it's God. It's the Word of God. It's the study of the Word. It's prayer. It's reading. It's the family of God. It's Christian counsel. It's things of that nature. I put my mind on the things of God and the kingdom of God, and He alleviates all the stress and all the problems that comes up when I'm geo-focused, when I'm worldly focused, the things of this world focused. Even other people focused. Let me tell you something about people in case you don't know it. And I mean this in a loving, caring way the best that I can. People will let you down. And it's not the people that you hardly know that hurt you the most when they let you down, because you hardly know them. It's the people that you love about and care about, you put your faith and trust in, and ultimately they can let you down. And ultimately they will let you down because they cannot fix every problem that you've got. They can't help you. God has designed it that way. So we would be theocentric people. We would lean on Jesus. We would lean on His everlasting arms instead of substitute God with people. And so God is our focus. And we've got to train our minds, set our minds on things above. There was a Scottish minister by the name of John Watson. Called a man who had just suffered a heavy financial setback. Was on the borderline of bankruptcy. A man who had had quite a bit of wealth, and he was totally crushed by his financial loss. And the man told John Watson, his ministry, he said, "You know what?" He said, "Everything is gone." And without hesitation, Watson answered him and said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear about that your wife is dead." The man looked up in alarm and he said, "What do you mean, my wife?" The minister went on and said, "I'm doubly grieved to hear about that you've also lost about your character, your integrity. I'm sorry to hear about you losing your kids." And he kept going on and on, and finally the man stopped and said, "Wait a minute, I haven't lost any of those things." But Watson said, "You said you've lost everything." That's because his eyes was focused on things of this world instead of God. This world can be an empty, formless, and darkened place, and life can be difficult, and life is difficult at best. It can be cruel, and it can be harsh. I was sitting out on the carport there at the house the other evening. Renee and I was in the swing, and she turned the carport into a porch. And so we were sitting out in the carport there watching, and right about dusk every night, there's a spider that lets down right over the carport. And it'll spin a web all the way down. It'll spin in a very eccentric half moon web about 2 foot long and about 6 foot wide. And I sit there and watch that dude spin that web, and then he'll go all the way down to the concrete at the bottom of the carport, and he'll put him about 3 anchors down there off the points to keep the web from blowing. And then he'll go back up on that web, and he'll sit in that web. And he puts forth all that work. And then when those little mosquitoes or those little bugs come flying through there and they hit that web and they shake that web a little bit, what happens then? Here comes that spider. And he injects them with a venom that melts them, literally melts them from the inside out. And then quickly then he spins that cocoon around them and leaves them up there. And I don't know what happens overnight. I go back out there in the morning and the web and the bugs and everything are gone. I don't know what he does with them. But the point of it is this. I was sitting there watching that bug fly around doing his own little business. He flew in that web and that spider came over there and bit him, melted all of his inside, sucked his guts out. You know what this guy said? "You know what? Life is cruel." You can be going along and mind your own business, and the next thing you know, you're in a web. And Satan wants to come along and suck the life out of you. Somebody gives you some divorce papers, or somebody tells you you've got cancer, or heart problems, or you've lost your job. You haven't done anything. You've just been going along about your business. What are you focused on? At those times in life, we just want to wrap it up and throw our hands up in the air and say, "What's going on?" But our focus is on the wrong thing. It should be on a person, and it should be on God. The world is empty. It's formless. It's darkened, as it says in Genesis chapter 1. And life is difficult. It is cruel. It is harsh. But when we focus on God, He has the power to fill our world with life and shape and light to illuminate. You know what you need light for? So you can see what God is doing. When I say something like this, I want everybody to stand up and tell me 5 ways that you've seen God at work this week in your life. Inevitably, there'd be some people who cannot see 5 ways in which God has been at work in their life this week. That's because they're not walking in the light to illuminate what God is doing. They're too focused on the world. Would you believe me that God has done 5 things in your life this week and more? I would say He's done more in your life this week than probably you'd have time to enumerate in a 1 hour service, each individual. If we've got the light to see. You see, it's very important. If you've got light, you can see. And it brings understanding. God loves you and God cares for you and God is interested in what's going on. I'm going to share something. I made a visit yesterday, Hunter and I did, to the hospital, and I do not believe she would mind me sharing this. She shared it in front of Hunter, in front of others there while we were in the waiting room. I went to see Joseph Cross. And while I was there, I was talking with Miss Sherrill, his mother. And y'all know, if you're not familiar with him, this young man, 19 years old, has had a very rough time in life with a lot of physical abnormalities and sickness and things of that nature. And so I sat down and Sherrill and I were talking, and we were all talking there. And the first thing out of Cheryl's mouth is she just said, "You know, it's been difficult," but it was almost in a moment, in an instant, within her saying that. But she said, "But, Pastor Mike," she said, "let me tell you," she said, "how great God is, and what God's been showing me and doing with me and with Joseph, but how He's been ministering to my life." And you know, you expect to hear about something great and something like that. And she'd talk and she would share and she'd all. And she said, "You know," she said, "God has just put people, some wonderful people, in our lives." And she began naming off some wonderful people that she had met there in the hospital, and nurses and doctors and things of that nature, and how God had showed Himself faithful. And then she had made a comment, she said, "God really cares." And she said, "You know, me and Joseph was sitting here," and she said, "I asked him, you know, he's got problems with his eating and first one thing another, and I'm not going to go into detail about that." But she said, "You know what?" He said, "I'd like to have some gum." And so Cheryl got up to go get him some gum. She went down to the vending machine and looked in the vending machine. And sure enough, all the gum was gone. It was gone. And so just talking, as she was sitting there and just looking and talking to herself, she said, "I don't know where I'm going to get a pack of gum." And then standing right behind her was a lady. And she said, "Do you want some gum?" She said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I don't have a whole pack. But," she said, "I tell you what I do have." She said, "I've got 2 pieces and you're welcome to them." Now that might not crank your tractor, but it does mine. And Cheryl went on that story, and she went to the next store, and I went back. I said, "Let me go back to the gum story." I said, "All these other things are so wonderful and they're important." And I said, "It's great to have wonderful doctors. It's great to have wonderful facilities. It's great to have people help financially. It's great to have all this." But I said, "Let me tell you something. Just brag on God a little bit." She said, "What's that?" I said, "God loves you so much, and He loves Joseph so much, He cares about every detail of your life so much, that He even cares about you getting 2 pieces of gum." I said, "And isn't it something that that lady had a gum pack that held 7 pieces, but Joseph wanted a piece, and you wanted a piece, and all you needed was 2 pieces. That's what she had, and not only did God get you 2 pieces of gum, but He gave them to you, and He gave them to you through another person who He had sovereignly placed there at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific person." That's the type of God we serve.
Amen.
Thank the Lord you said amen to that. Because I want to tell you something. That right there, that kind of stuff. You see, that's about your lights being turned on. That's seeing God at work. Not just showing up at the funeral homes and stuff like that. But He shows up and He cares about every detail in your life. And if you've got the lights on and you're God-centered and not geo-centered, not earthly-centered, not worldly-centered, you'll see God show up in so many aspects of your life. It'll be overwhelming to you. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you and me. The Bible says even the very hairs on your head are numbered. If He so feeds the birds of the field, takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? Oh, ye of little faith. Think about it. Think about these things next time we're tempted to panic. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear that God spoke and the entire planet snapped to attention. And God speaks and a light appears, the earth moves, life brings, comes into being, and the planets spin around in their orbits and the world is filled with expectation. But not long after creation, when you read along there in Genesis, matter of fact, in chapter 3, the voice of God is rejected and man hides from God. And once man has sinned, once man's been saddled with sin, guess what happens? Listen to me very carefully. This is really neat. God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the mist of the garden, and He would speak with them. But when sin entered in, listen, mankind no longer wanted to hear God speak. Oh yeah! And it's the same today. We don't want to hear Him speak. You want to know why most of the time churches aren't filled today? Because people don't want to hear God speak. They don't want to know what God says about a specific something going on in their life. And so like Adam and Eve, they try to hide in various places and malls and at the lake and on the rivers and shopping and cookouts all across America. Mankind no longer desires God's will in their life. And what that means is this: they don't want God in control anymore. And that leads me to this. They move God out of the throne room and they move in. They move God out of the throne, out of the preeminence in their life. They don't just kick Him totally out. They give Him a prominent place, but they want to take the preeminence. A preacher told of a phone call that he had received one time. A lady in her 50s who lived in another state called and asked if he'd be willing to perform her wedding ceremony. She and her fiancé lived out of the state, but she had friends and family in the church there. In fact, she knew some of those people. They were kin to her. And that's how she got his name. He said, "Tell me what you desire, and I'll tell you if I can help you with your wedding." And she said, "Well, we're both in our 50s. I've never had any children, and in fact, I've never been married. We both believe in God. We're just not religious people. Therefore, we would like to have a church wedding, but we want you to keep God out of the ceremony." Well, the preacher answered, "Well, I don't believe I can do that with integrity. You see, I really can't help you with that." But she pressed on and she said, "Well, if it's okay with you then, could we have the county clerk perform the ceremony at your church so we could leave God out of it?" Well, his answer was, "Since this really is a church, I don't think the members would be comfortable leaving God out of it on any occasion." That's true. But that's the way a lot of people live their life. And not just atheists. People that profess to be Christians. At Ohio State University, Ravi Zacharias. Have you ever heard of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries? Love listening to him on the radio. He's a Christian apologetic. And he did an open forum on a radio talk show. And the host of this radio talk show was an atheist. And from the start, the callers that called in were very antagonistic toward Dr. Ravi. In other words, they didn't like what was being said. "I could feel the tension," he said. Dr. Ravi said, "I could feel the tension as soon as the lines lit up. One angry woman caller said, and I quote, 'All you people have is an agenda you're trying to promote.'" And she was referring to abortion. She said, "You want to take away our rights and invade our private lives." And abortion hadn't even been brought up on the radio show. "Well, just a minute," Robbie said. He said, "We didn't even raise that subject." "Okay," she said, "what's your position on abortion then?" He said, "Well, I'll answer your question, but first let me ask you one. On every university campus I visit, somebody stands up and says that God is an evil God to allow all this evil in our world. And this person typically says, a plane crashes, 30 people die, and 20 people live. What kind of God would arbitrarily choose some to live and some to die?" Robbie continued, "But when we play God and determine whether a child within a mother's womb should live, we argue for that as a moral right. So when human beings are given the privilege of playing God, it's called a moral right. When God plays God, we call it an immoral act." He said, "Can you justify this for me?" And that was the end of the conversation. She hung up. The point of it is this: when people move God out of His throne room, they move in. When they try to decide what is right or what is wrong, they move in to the throne room instead of, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, most of us wouldn't be as brazen as these people, like those that called into the radio show. Most people wouldn't dream of aborting a child or getting married in a church building where the name of God wasn't mentioned. And yet, the nicest people can attempt to rope God off in a special section of their lives called religious. They put Him in a box and take Him out whenever they decide to get churchy. Know what I'm talking about? Here's the point. God isn't the focus of their lives. He's just cobbled, He's just strapped to the side of their life. As a result, God is more than a guest, but He's not their owner. And these people don't want God to be the center of their lives. They want Him just kind of scotch taped onto their plans, and He's there to be a blessing for their plans as they make them. I heard a youth minister at another church tell about a teenage girl that came from a good church family. The girl was at a Bible study, and the topic that night was, "Children, obey your parents." That'd been another good place for an amen right there. Children, obey your parents. Now that girl had gone to church for years, and she knew what the Bible had said, but this was the first time she ever read it for herself. And the youth minister commented that it was amazing to watch the girl's discomfort as she read that. Up until that time, she had been able to ignore this command of God's in her life. But now, she had to make a decision as to whether God was going to be on the throne of her life or not, and obey that command. Years ago, I saw an illustration where a person had drawn two circles. Two circles with thrones in their center. In the first circle, there was a figure of the man on the throne, and at the foot of the throne was a single word, and the word was Christ. And then there was this inscription: "Some people live their lives on the throne with Christ as their servant." The second circle had Christ on the throne and the man kneeling at the base of it, and the author went on to say that that's what God wants for us, is to put Him on the throne, because that's where He belongs in the lives of those who truly love Him. In reality, that's where He needs to be if we want His blessings in our lives. Because God is all-knowing and we're not. And if He's not on the throne, we tend to make decisions based on what we think is right rather than what we know to be true. Did you catch that? Listen to me, I'm about done. If God is not on the throne, we tend to make decisions based on what we think is right or what we feel is right, other than what we know to be true in God's Word. I recently heard of a young man, just turned 16 years old, just learned to drive the family van. One day he and the family were in the van, and when it got stuck in a snowdrift, and the family went into the house to get a shovel, but the boy thought that he could solve the problem himself. You see, he had seen others rock the vehicle. You know what I'm talking about? Get the vehicle rocking. He saw other people rock the vehicle and get it out of snowbanks. So when mom and dad went into the house to get the shovel, he slid over behind the driver's seat. And so he began rocking the van. He'd put it in reverse and he'd floor it and he'd move a little bit. He'd put it back in drive and floor it and it'd go forward a little bit. And he'd put it in reverse and he'd sit there and rocked it and rocked it and rocked it and rocked it. Well, what he managed to do was tear the transmission up. He hadn't meant to destroy the transmission, but because he was acting upon his ill-informed belief, he done extensive damage to the van. That's what happens when mankind, when you and I, when we place God as a servant rather than a guide in our life. We do damage to our lives. Even with the best intentions, we cannot do it without God. His truth. So the question is this, as our pianist comes, have we locked God out of our lives? Have we failed to recognize Him for who He is? Listen to me closely. A man once had a dream where he saw Jesus standing outside the door of his home, and Jesus was knocking on the door, and the man opened it for him, and he asked Jesus to come in. Who wouldn't? And immediately, Jesus went to a closed door in the house and he began knocking on that door for admission. And somewhat reluctantly, for the man sensed that he really didn't want Jesus to go into that room, He opened the door for Jesus also. And then the Lord went to the closet door in that room and began knocking. And at that point, the man awoke from his sleep and he was very disturbed. For he knew that he had many closed doors in his life that God couldn't get in. And so my question would be this morning is, do you have any locked doors? Do you have any areas in your life where we won't let the truth of God's Word, His person, His character in? We've got our church life. We've got things that we do at church. We've got things that we want to participate in. We've got this, we've got that. But there's certain areas of our life that we don't let God in. And what I mean by is we don't let God in is we don't obey Him. And if we don't obey Him, you've got that door locked. If we don't obey Him, we're just like that young 16-year-old boy driving that van. We're sitting there rocking and rolling, but ultimately what we're going to do is damage to our life. You understand that, don't you? That boy had the best intentions trying to get that van unstuck. But he was tearing up thousands of dollars of equipment. And you can have the best intentions in your life. But if we don't do what the Father says, all we'll do is damage in our life. And I wouldn't want anybody to raise their hand, but I believe there's some of us, I know myself, you've damaged your life by making choices of your own devoid of what God's leadership was, hadn't you? And the thing of it is, if we don't learn to disciple ourselves and don't take any decision that you make for granted. Don't think that God's not interested from the gum you chew to the clothes you wear to the vehicle you drive to the home you live in to the job you have. God is interested in every aspect of your life and He's got a plan for your life. Do you know it? Do you yield yourself over to it? I want to ask our pianists to play softly. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, I'd like to extend an invitation to you. And the invitation is along that line. Is there any aspect of your life that nobody else knows but you yourself?